940, Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received, Habakkuk's complaint. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. The Lord's answer: look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. Habakkuk's second complaint. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy?
Thankful to God for this opportunity for coming and speaking in your church again. And thank you very much for the long partnership we have for several years. I can't believe the commitment many of you have and the church has for us. Many of you have not seen what we are doing, have heard the stories and reports. Only few of you have come to visit our place. But thank you for your trust and your involvement in our ministry. And we are so thankful to God for this time together. So much is going on in India. I want to share some stories from that, and share also from the scripture as God has given this opportunity. Alan from OM office is here. In the back we have a table and some books are there. On the Side of the Angels by Dr. Joseph D'Souza, who is the executive director of OM. And Dalit Freedom Now and Forever. This is the first book that he wrote and tells the story of some of the things I'm sharing with you. How the work started, how we got invitation from Dalits, and how God has led us. My story is there also in chapter 10, as they wanted one typical story of a Dalit child who has changed because of the gospel. And several stories are added in the revised edition now. So you'll find many stories now of Dalit children who are changed through the system and the service that we have done. So pick up a copy if you want. It's whatever you can afford basis. Usually it's £5, but you can, whatever you can afford, just take the copy. Don't leave it there and read it and pass it on. It's an amazing thing what God has done. 250 million people we are talking about in India. So it's a huge group. Somebody has said that this is the greatest thing that has ever, what God is doing in China and India is some of the greatest thing God is doing since the time of Reformation. And the world is not going to be same after that. And so it's very, very important to study what God is doing and go through that. Have you been angry with God? Have you been to a time in life where you're upset? Your prayers are not answered. You do not know what is going on. At one point you think you are in control. At the point you have no clue what is going on. You ask God and He answers your prayer. And the answer to the prayer is worse than the prayer you made. You thought it would be easier if God had not answered the prayer. You know, this is a challenge that many of God's people go through. I have been through such times when you go through such problem. And if you notice, Habakkuk goes through this very severely. There is an enormous time of injustice in Israel. People of God have forgotten the law. The priests have forgotten God. There are prophets who are giving false visions. And the whole nation has gone away from the Lord. And Habakkuk is deeply pained. And he's crying out to God saying, how can you do this? You know, you have led these people. How can you look at injustice? How can you tolerate wrong? That you are sitting in heaven and watching it. I can't do anything about it, but you can. And you are not doing anything. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The kings, judges, rulers, everybody is corrupt. And the wicked are the most powerful. They hem in the righteous and the justice is badly perverted. That is a crisis, number one, that Habakkuk goes through. And that is a problem. There is a problem. He is crying out to God. God doesn't seem to be doing anything. God is simply ignoring or tolerating the wrong that is going on. Finally, God answers. Praise God for that. God is always good. Answers our prayers in the times of crisis. But not as Habakkuk expected. He said, Habakkuk, I see the problem going on. I understand your anger. You're upset with me. But do not worry. I'm going to solve the problem. Okay? You will not see those wicked people hemming in the righteous people. You will not see that anymore because I'm going to bring Babylonians. In few years' time, everything will be wiped out. Your nation will be wiped out. Temple will be destroyed. Your kings will be taken in the prisoner. This is an incredible people group. You will be impressed. The power and the cruelty and the viciousness they come with, they will solve the problem. And you imagine Habakkuk going through a second crisis. This is where he is asking God, chapter 1, verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord? Your eyes are too pure to look at evil. Very beautiful thing. It's true. No, God is so holy, he cannot look at evil. How then can he use people worse than Israel to judge people more righteous than themselves? They are worshipping to their net. They are offering sacrifices to their dragnet. Their swords and weapons, they take glory in them. And they think they have given us victory while God is using them to punish the nations who have gone against God. And Habakkuk cannot understand that. I'm sorry, I prayed, I was angry, I was upset with you, and there is a problem in Israel, but it's not that bad. I mean, you didn't have to call Babylonians to punish us, you know, and finish our kings and priests and temple and the worship and everything is wiped out, and then 70 years into exile. How can you do this to us, Lord? How can you do this? The second answer to God. And again, this is a mystery of God. You know, this is a problem that God doesn't answer prayer exactly as you want. And He does not work the way you want. This is one of my most difficult time in 20 years, in 8 years in OM, that I can exactly tell God how to do it. I can give Him a strategy, a plan, a very well thought through ministry plan in India, and everything will work well according to me. And I present to Him, I pray to Him, I ask Him to do that, and He completely does something else, whatever He thinks, because Bible says He has no advisor. Nobody tells Him how to do it or what to do. It does in our lives, in our ministry, in our church. This is how He operates. And at the end, He wants us to fall down and confess that His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are much greater than ours. That is what happened to Habakkuk. He did not solve the problem of Habakkuk, but somehow he saw the vision of God that he had not seen earlier. He suddenly realized God was great and nobody can challenge him. Five things God tells Habakkuk. Write down whatever you see, he says. The vision will linger a while, but it will not prove false. Forgive my English. Huh? English is my third language, so if I don't speak right, I hope you will still understand. That is a promise given to God. Secondly, meanwhile, you do not need to worry about the righteous people, because the righteous will live by faith. Okay? Faith is something that you hold on to God, even if you cannot see it. That is a problem with faith. You know, if you can see, then you believe, then there is nothing in faith. But you have to do something, hold on to God, even if everything seems to be going the opposite way that you imagine should happen. The righteous will live by faith. An incredible verse that later on caused the mighty revival, change around in the church, history of the world, church history of the world, and caused reformation. The righteous will live by faith. The third thing God says, and of course the Babylonians that you see today, I'm going to punish them also. I know they are going to think with our own power and might we have done it, and I will going to take them also on account and bring them to the judgment. The fourth thing, meanwhile, the Lord says the time is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Beautiful. Habakkuk 2:14, a vision of God that this is going to happen. I am looking forward to that day when that happens. Presently, it's not happening. You do not see the glory of God covering the earth like that, but the time is coming when it will cover like the water covering the sea. Recently, last week, they had an earthquake in Indonesia, again, 8.1 huge earthquake, but it happened 33 kilometers below the sea level in the Pacific Ocean, 33 kilometers below. And I couldn't imagine how deep is the sea, how much water covers the sea. And that is how it's going to happen. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. And finally, in 2:20, he says, the Lord in his holy temple, let the whole earth be silent before him. Do not say anymore. Just watch his glory, because Lord is here and he is going to do this. And so in the third chapter, he writes Habakkuk a very, very amazing verses of faith. Even if things don't go as he expected, he will still worship God and have continue to hope in God. That is a summary of what I wanted to share this morning. You know, the work of God is sometimes very, very difficult. When I joined OM, I did not realize this. At the age of 17, I came to Christ through a student Bible study group. My family is from a Dalit background. My grandmother became Christian when she was a widow with two small children living in a small village, came to Christ, and the whole village attacked her house because of changing of faith. And so she had to run away to the city to save her life. Got a job in a factory in a city, and wanted both children to work together in the factory so that she can earn little more money to survive. But the missionaries were there in the city, and they said, unless your children are educated, they will never become free. So make sure that even though you have to suffer for it, make sure your children are educated. So with great difficulty, she educated my father and his sister. My father became the first school graduate in the village. Up to 10th grade he studied. That's all the education was that time. In his time, that was the highest education available. And he got a job in the government office in the tax department. He married my mother. And after marriage, my mother went to school, studied up to 7th grade, and went into nursing school and became a nurse. So when I was born, I had Christian parents, both educated and having jobs. So I didn't have the poverty and backwardness like some of my other relatives had. But where my mother was a nurse in a small village of 10,000 people, ours was the only Christian family. And even though I was a third generation Christian, people did not forget that I was a Dalit. And so in the school, they will not allow me to sit with other children. I cannot share my food or drinks with other children. I had to sit separately because I was untouchable. I pollute people if I touch them. And I hated education. I didn't want to go to school. You know, in the government school, I told you, even though it is free, there is 85% dropout rate. Because children hate going to school, Dalit children. Because nobody honors them. And there is enormous discrimination from the teachers and staff. And so many of these children don't want to go to study. I didn't want to. I remember my parents in my young age had to drag me. I'll run away, I'll drag on the ground and I'll throw dust. And they'll put me again, beat me up and take me to school. I hated my parents for that. You know, after many years only I thanked them for doing that. But at that time, I didn't want to study because it's no good. You know, I remember at the age of 8 or 9, once I was crying to my grandmother saying, why did God make me like this? That the whole world hates me. You know, people are saying even God didn't create us. So she said, don't believe what people are saying. My grandmother said, God loves you so much. Your mother had 3 children, but I still told God I need Moses. And God heard our prayers and gave you as a gift to us. So you are the youngest, but the most precious in the family. And she said, God also loves you so much. And to prove, I'll show you. And then she would open the Bible and show me Moses there. Now in that age, I didn't know that that was a different Moses. I thought my name was written. And I used to get excited and tell my friends, you guys don't understand anything. God loves me so much and he has written my name in his book. Actually, when I was born, the movie Ten Commandments was going on in the town. And my grandmother saw that and thought that it would be a good idea to call this guy Moses. So I tell people my name is not from the Bible. It's from the Hollywood movie. I'm glad she couldn't say Charlton Heston, otherwise it would have been more complicated. But from the early age I realized, in one of the leadership course I was in England once, and one of my teacher was telling me that if I did not receive that cover and encouragement from my family and the church, I would never have become a leader. I would never have grown up with a self-esteem. I would not have been able to have a confidence to lead other people. You know, the fact that the church provided that made a difference. And that is why you understand why we need a package of bringing people to Christ and giving them a top quality education so that in future we can change their lives. But mission is not that easy. So many times you are faced with a situation where you cannot change it, you cannot do anything about it. In the first year only of OM, when I joined at the age of 21, I was sent to a Bihar state from Gujarat. Gujarat is quite a good state with good law and order. And then you are sent to a state which is one of the poorest in India with extremely bad law and order. And we were going to village after village preaching the gospel. And we realized that many of these villages had no shops. And the villages where people will go in what is called a mobile market, that all the villages don't have a shop, but all the shopkeepers have a mobile shops, and they go to a big open ground, and all the village people come to buy their goods there. And next day they go, the whole market moves to another area, and all the villages around that come to buy things there. So once a week only you should do shopping, otherwise nothing is available. We thought if we follow the market, we can sell the literature very well. Okay, we can sell Bibles, New Testament, along with the people. So we set up a small table and put our books there. And our team survived by selling. If you sell books, you eat. If you don't sell, you don't eat. Okay, so it fully depend on God and faith. Very difficult in the beginning. I thought, what kind of life is this that every day you have to depend on God just for the food? Anyway, one day we were in the market and one tribal lady came with a basket of mango. Ripe, yellow, very nice mango she was selling. India is very hot in summer. You should not come to India in summer. 45 degree in shade, but you don't have to stay in the shade all the time. Excellent summer fruits, many lychee and mango and many other fruits you get. And our team members naturally thought that, brother, can we buy these mangoes? I said, no, we have to sell literature, and if God gives us enough money to food, this is luxury, you know. So we have to first eat bread and sabji, and then we can go for this. Fine, we thought we'll pray to God if he give us. So people are working hard now, selling more literature. Buy this Bible, or it will change your life and give us money to buy mango. And so we were going, after an hour, however, a powerful man in the village came, and he wanted these mangoes. And he asked the woman, how much is a mango? And she says, about 10 rupees per kilo. And he says, no, I'm asking for the whole basket. She says, sir, I don't know how many kilos is there, but maybe 100 rupees or so. He said, no, give me the whole thing in 20 rupees, which is one-tenth of the price of what mangoes was there. And she said, sir, we are very, very poor, 9 children at home, only one or two mango trees, so we are very poor, and this is the only income we have. He said, do you know who I am? And then he kicked her. She fell down, and he held her by hair and made her to stand up. By the time woman was crying, all of us were frozen. We didn't know what to do. Very weak, new in this area. Didn't know also who this man was. Must be some powerful man in the village. He is asking the woman, will you come or not? And she said, yes. And so in 20 rupees, all the basket of mango, door delivered to his house, he walked. Two of my team members were from her tribe, and they were so angry. They wanted to fight and beat up this man. But I told them, brothers, we are not here to fight. No, we are here to bring peace. We are here to bring good news. So there is no point in fighting the local battle where you cannot change the situation. One of them became very angry with me, and he said, what is the point of preaching the good news if he cannot help people? What is the good news for her? And that was a very bad question for me. I couldn't sleep at night. You know, I said, yeah, that is true. What is the good news for this woman? That take this book, give your life to Jesus, continue suffering, your children will die starvation death, people will beat you up, someday they will rape you, they will take away whatever little you have, but don't worry, someday you'll go to heaven when you die. But I can't do anything about what you go through here. Is that a good news for her? What is a great good news? You know, and I thought, this is not right. Something is wrong in the way I'm handling things. And so naturally I got very angry with God. I said, God, are you not from everlasting? Are you not sitting on the highest heaven? Do you not have all the control over everything that happens in the universe? Why can't you control this kind of injustice? Why can't you do something about it? You know, how can we preach the gospel? If you do not change the lives of people, how are we to go and do it? No, OM is very small. Church is very small in India. 2.29% in the country. You know, completely significant. 85% of the country doesn't know also that we exist. And how are we going to face this challenge? You know, it's not a strange that Habakkuk went through this crisis. If you see the injustice, very difficult. And the question I had also, why does God allow us to see this? Why couldn't this happen somewhere in the other corner of the world, in other corner of the market? Why does it happen in front of me so that I have to face it? And God is watching me. How will I face it? And I don't know what to do. How can I handle this? You know, not an easy thing to handle. But God enjoys taking his people through that and show them and teach them to face some of these things. You know, the justice in injustice and suffering is incredible. In the same state of Bihar, there is a people group called Musahar. Now in 2001, when the Dalits invited us to do work with them, I was so excited because suddenly I realized that now, along with preaching the gospel, I can change people's life. I cannot change millions of people, but I can change one by one. I can change their lives, and on the long run, it will make a difference. Somebody thought about education in my family, and my family changed, my life changed, and my children now have grown up in a freedom. They have not experienced or gone through what I have gone through. Nobody tells them Dalit because now they are living in a city, in a Christian identity, and we are living in a new place. So a lot of things have changed, but somebody spend money, somebody came to our country, somebody preached the gospel, educated people, and made a difference. You know, so I was so excited. I thought now something can happen and we can change the world. But once in a while, God would bring a challenge that is much bigger than us. You know, in Bihar state, there is a people group called Musahar. The literal meaning of the word Musahar means rat eaters. They are so poor. They go and catch the rats sometime when there is nothing to eat. From the field, they catch the field rats. They kill them and that becomes their food. Very unhygienic, very dangerous, but That is how people have to survive. There are huge number of starvation death in the summer months when there is no harvest available, there is no work, people don't have their own fields or jobs, and so they have to depend on somebody else for work. If there is no work, they starve to death, and this is a problem. An average Dalit mother in many of these backward areas have to have 6 children for one to survive to adulthood. Okay, people sometimes complain, why poor people have so many children? Why can't they have 2 children like us? They cannot, because the survival rate is very, very low. So if they have 6 or 7 children, one survives to adulthood. And that is why many of them do this. We were working with Dalits, so one of the Musahar young men came to Christ through our education system. So he came to the city and to our office and saying, you are doing amazing thing for Dalits. Why don't you come and help our people? And I said, who are your people? And I was very ashamed. I thought in India I know everything. I didn't know the people called Musahar. He said, we are spread all over Bihar and big number. I said, I've never heard about your name. You must be very small in number. He said, no, we are 2 million. You know, 2 million is a big number. And I said, okay, sure, we will come and help you. Let us know. So arrange a meeting, bring some people together and we can discuss. He got so excited, went back to his village. And after a week, he called me saying, oh, people are so happy you are coming. People cannot believe. And so they are so excited. And we will have about 20,000 people coming in the meeting. Now you can imagine my shock. I was not expecting a rally. I was expecting few leaders to talk to them. And I said, no, we cannot have this. Please tell only leaders. He said, sir, this has gone too far. Now I cannot stop people. They are so excited. I cannot stop them. And so, okay, let's see what happens. However, 4 days before the meeting, that was 18 February 2005, 4 days before that meeting, some ladies went to clear the ground and clean it so that they can have this big meeting. And the high caste people found out that they have called the Christians to help. So people attacked the village with hockey and sticks and rods, and they threatened them saying, you cannot call the Christian, you are Hindus, you have to remain part of us. And they said, we have suffered enough. If Christians are going to help us, we are going to stand with them, whatever happens. So they started beating the people. Most of the men ran away. 5 women were caught and very brutally assaulted, taken to the hospital. On the way to hospital, one lady called Sita Devi died on the way to hospital. And so when I went, there was no crowd, no rally. The police was there. Security forces had covered a corner of the ground. Section 144 was imposed. Not more than 4 people can meet in that area. And there was enormous tension. And I was so sad. I thought because of my foolishness, one woman died. I realized I want to change the world, but I have no clue how to do it. I don't understand the forces, the political, the judiciary, the mafia gangs who are trying to, the landlords trying to oppress people, and I'm like a bold man trying to stand with them. Not an easy thing. There are about 300 people in the village. They all ran to come to meet us when we arrived there. Women started crying very loudly and bitterly telling what happened. They speak Maithili language. I don't understand very well, but somehow I understood a little bit that they were talking about the suffering. Not that day, but all these days they were suffering. Some women were telling me, our girl is kidnapped. Please bring her back. Help us. Somebody says, my land is taken away. Somebody says, my son is kidnapped into slavery. Please help me to find him. And it went on and on, and I got so depressed. You know, it's not an easy to be in a situation when you are completely helpless and they think you will change the world. The news reporter from the city was traveling with me. He was a Hindu man, but very helpful to us. And he said, Moses, you will not imagine the poverty. He said, in the summer months, some of their children follow the cow or buffalo on the road and collect the cow dung. Because from the cow dung, you find some undigested grain that you can go home, wash it and eat. He said, according to a survey, all the girls that are kidnapped for prostitution in Bihar state, 98% of girls are kidnapped from just one community. You know, can you imagine one community provided 98% of all the girls for prostitution? The child prostitution now is so famous in India, in big cities. So girls as young as 4 or 5 year old are kidnapped and taken to the city. Many times they have found parents selling the girls for $10, 450 rupees they sell them because of poverty. One father they were interviewing on the TV, and he said they had 9 children and all of them were going to die in the summer months, and they thought if we sell one child, then we will be able to survive with that money. And they spent 2 months with that money, somehow survived. I couldn't imagine a father's heart. I'm a father, I have 2 children. I couldn't imagine the poverty, the oppression that people face. I completely was overwhelmed and depressed, and I left that area, ran away literally. I told them, we'll do something for you, but I had no clue what we are going to do. I came back to Lucknow. For 3 nights, I could not sleep. You know, day and night, I suffered enormous injustice, oppression in my bed. I thought, what right I have to sleep in a nice house, nice bed, when so many of my people are suffering such an injustice. You know, it's a grace of God. After 3 days, God spoke to me from book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Asked me 2 questions. First question, can a barren woman have more children than the woman who has delivered? I said, no, God, that's not possible. How can a barren woman, she's called barren, so how can she have more children than the woman who has delivered? Second question, Isaiah 66:8, can a whole nation be born in one day? I said, no, God, that's impossible even for God. You know, it takes centuries for a nation to be formed. How can a whole nation be born in one day? God says, I'm going to do it. You stick with me. So I went and told my leadership that this is an extremely oppressive and hopeless situation. I don't think we can do anything. But it seems God is saying, I will do something. You stay with me. And so the leadership felt that maybe God is telling us to go ahead and still jump into it, even though we don't know. You know, in the mission, all the time we have found that when you don't know what is going on, it's best to be on the God side. Okay? Yeah. Because he will, ultimately he will win. He can see the road at the end and we cannot see. And so when you are confused, you don't know what is going on, it's best to be on his side and show as if you are all right. And so I said, if God is there, if he is moving, he loves these people, he wants to do something, it's better to be on his side than to be against him or not be with him. And so we decided, now we have 4 schools, several churches are planted, long way to go for transformation, but we have given an incredible hope in that area. One by one, people are changing, and we have a huge ministry going on. You know, that is how God works out. That is how he reaches out to people and changes. But it's not easy. Sometimes it works beyond our means. Sometimes he does something crazy. You know, I thought if that woman had not died, they had not attacked, if we had rallied for 20,000 people, if I had gone and preached about Jesus, gave my testimony, all of them would have come to Christ. What an exciting thing that would have been. That is not the way God works. He likes to make it as difficult as possible, as complicated as possible, mess up completely everything in the eyes of man. And then from there, his glory comes out. I do not understand, but that is how the cross works. You know, presenting Jesus in India is not easy. Because all gods have many, many hands. You know, each hand has a weapon, different kinds of weapon. They look incredibly powerful and menacing. And then you present Jesus who died on the cross, completely helpless, crying out to God, tears in his eyes, blood flowing. How does that kind of God help us? You know? How does God, who himself cannot be helped, people mocked him, how can he can help me? But that is the mystery of the Word of God, you know. Because Bible says there is more power in the weakness of God than the strength of man. There is enormous wisdom in the foolishness of God than all the world's wisdom put together. You know, this cross is a foolishness of God, a most stupid idea that ever you can think of. And God says, I'm going to change the world and save it. Somehow the Dalits are able to see a God who suffered like them, who understands their pain and suffering and run towards him. Completely opposite of how we think. I would like the Prime Minister or President of India to come to Christ and make a law that everybody has to hear the gospel once a week. And, you know, something like that. I mean, powerful army and all, everybody protecting Christian, nobody killing anybody, nobody attacking Christian, everybody protected and living happily ever after. That is a way I would think, but God doesn't think that way. His ways and plants are much higher and much greater than us. In South India, there is an evil system called temple prostitution. Devdasi, they are called. In Karnataka state, OM started working among them. No, sometimes our pastors are also stupid. They don't know what they are getting into, and they jump into something that you cannot reach. Many Dalit families are supposed to offer their girl to marry the god in the temple. So in technically, she becomes a wife of a god. You know, she marries God in the temple. God is her husband. Temple is her house. So she cleans the house, look after the god, and manage the whole temple. In practice, she becomes prostitute. All the priests and all the people who come to the temple sleep with her. And she becomes temple prostitute. Very exalted identity, daytime, very ugly at night. That is how they survive. Very soon, this lady gets venereal diseases. So she has to be kicked out of the, cannot live in the temple, finished, and she is sent out. New girl is brought. Dalits are untouchable, and I don't understand how an untouchable woman can be raped, but this is a complication of religion, and that's how it works. So they started working. Team started Good Shepherd Community Church. We had a ministry among them. So I wanted to see that. I had never seen anything like that. So I told my team, Pastor, I want to come and visit. He said, Brother, come, and we'll be so happy to have you. Please preach in my church. So I preach in his church. In the message, I was preaching in the middle of the message. I was asking about the experience of God. I said, oh, God is a living God. Do you have an experience of God? Do you know that God is good to you? So in the middle of the message, a woman stood up and said, sir, I have a testimony. So I said, oh, sure, okay. I stopped my message. Carry on. She said, I was in a village. My son was very sick. I saw this pastor going around. So I went and asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm praying for the sick. And he said, my son is sick. Would you come and pray for my son? So he came, prayed for my son. My son was healed. And so I put my trust in Jesus and I'm coming to church every Sunday. And I'm so happy to follow Jesus. I said, sister, I'm so glad to hear your testimony. The pastor later on whispered from the back saying she is a former temple prostitute. And I said, wow, exciting. I've never seen one. First one I'm seeing. I said, can I meet her after the church service? He said, sure. So after the church, I went and talked to her. She speaks Kannada language, which I don't speak. So pastor had to translate for me. And she had an 8-year-old girl, 6-year-old boy, and a 2-year-old boy in her hands. So three children. And she was HIV positive. Her youngest son, 2-year-old boy, was HIV positive. But other two children were okay. And our team was helping them for treatment. Government gives free treatment for HIV. But we have to take them every day and keep the record and all that. And so we helped with that. The woman said, sir, would you like to come to my house and preach the same message you preached in the church? I said, sure, I would love to do that. So I went to her house. She gathered 7 or 8 neighbors in her house, one small hut. We sat on the floor in a circle. She was sitting in front of me. Small baby was crying, sitting in her lap and playing. And her daughter, 8-year-old daughter, decided to sit on my right hand. And her son decided to sit on my left hand. And they were coming close and really wanted to see in the Bible. They were illiterate, but they thought there was something inside that I was finding and preaching. And so I started preaching the same message. Then this girl decided to hold my hand and put it in her lap. So I lost one hand. You know, preachers need hands to preach. The son, her brother saw and said, my sister did that. So he also decided to take my another hand. So I lost both hands. So I had to just preach like that, looking in the notes. After a while I was preaching, this girl decided to hold my hand very tightly and put her against her chest and hold her so tightly. And I thought that was funny. And then this boy also said, oh, my sister did that. So he also took my hand. So I was sitting like that and preaching. Suddenly I thought they don't have a father, you know, and I couldn't preach anymore. Suddenly I started choking, and again I remembered that question. What am I preaching? No, what is the good news for this family? What am I sharing? No, sharing is not just giving out some great ideas from the scripture and unrelated to what happens to their life. In few years time, this woman who is sitting in front of me is going to die. That small baby in her lap is going to die, both HIV positive. But these two children will survive without a father, and soon they will have no mother. What will happen to them? We have only education, but we don't have anything else. You know, will this girl become a temple prostitute again? Will the son be kidnapped or taken in the bondage slavery and never see the freedom again? Why are they so happy? Why are they coming to church? Why are they singing songs, worshipping God, who doesn't seem to be doing anything to help them? What is the good news for them? And I was so depressed, you know. I told pastor, I'm sorry, that's all I can preach. And the woman was looking at me because she had heard the whole sermon. She thought, wow, it was going well. What happened? You know, preach on. I said, I cannot preach. I said, let's go. No, that's the best thing to do. When you do not know, handle, just run away from the situation. Let God take care of it. That night on the train to Hyderabad, I was sitting there and started crying very bitterly. I said, God, how can you allow this? For 3,000 years this is going on. What precisely you are doing? They didn't have the gospel also. There were no Christians. Now Christians are there. We are happily jumping into situation. We have no clue. I was so angry with God. Now, how can you arrange this? How can you allow this? You know, I can't do anything but cry before them. You know, they saw my tears, but why? How does that help? Jesus talked to me on the train. He said, Moses, I have only shown you one lady and you are so angry with me. You are not able to see everything that I see and survive. You know, God must have an incredible heart to see all the injustice in the world and still be there. You know, I will die. If I see five more cases like that, I will have a heart attack. You know, he says, the only reason I want you to see that, even though you cannot do anything, you feel very helpless, because I want them to see me. They cannot see God. Nobody can see God. The only way they can see my heart and my tears is when they see you. The church is there for that. I want them to see the church and feel what God feels, you know. So that no more they say, God doesn't live. God is not there anymore. You know. They will say, God is alive because somebody from God came to me and told me about God. And I cannot see God, but I feel what God feels a little bit. You know. I said, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. I didn't know that this is the way you work. You know. I didn't know that this was your plan. I will try to comply. I will try to do whatever possible. But please give me strength and do not show me this kind of thing again and again. I cannot live. I cannot survive. You know, because I am a man who is a fixer. I want to change situation. I want to solve all problem. And it's incredibly difficult to face this God and his work that he is doing.